Charles, thank you for your songs and your support. Certainly glad for everyone that was here today. Also want to thank Coyne for his words this morning on our communion. Very, very thankful for that. And Jeff, for your prayer this morning also. Today we are going to be studying about the true gospel. And to follow along with, there is some sheets in the back there if you didn't get one that you're able to follow along with if you'd like to. I'd like to say that around 30 AD is when the church was established. And we're going to get into that and we're going to read a little bit about it so you can understand that that's what took place. And then about 48 AD, how the gospel was already being distorted. It had been being changed and tried to take in a different direction. So it was taking Jesus' holy name and using it for other purposes other than what God intended it to do. So if you look in Acts in chapter 2 in verse 36, you can see that Peter had told the people after they had crucified Jesus, he said, "You people crucified this Jesus Christ." And he told them that they crucified him by joining the crowd, saying, "Crucify him, not Barnabas. Crucify him. Kill him. He's the one to blame for all of this." And the people were cut to the heart, is what it says. That's exactly what Scripture says. They were cut to the heart. And they asked Peter, they said, "What shall we do?" And Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins." And in verse 40, you can look, it said about 3,000 were added to the church that day. And that is around the time of 30 AD when this took place. Now, if we move forward about 18 years to 48 AD, and we go to the book of Galatians, and we look in chapter 1 in verse 6, we see that the church has already started going the opposite direction. These people were thinking something different than what the Apostle Paul had preached to them and had taught them. Now, the Apostle Paul was a man whose name was Saul before he became Paul. And he was one that persecuted Christians all over the world. He had them stoned to death. He had them in prison. He had them beaten. And Jesus came to him one day on the road to Damascus, and he said, "Why do you persecute me? Why are you treating me this way?" Meaning, why are you treating my people this way? Because these people that are Christians, they are a member of me. Why are you doing this to me and my people? And he said, "Lord, what shall I do?" He didn't know what to do, and he was blind for 3 days and for 3 nights. All he did was fasted and prayed. And after 3 nights and 3 days of fasting and praying, a man came to him that the Lord sent and touched his eyes, and he was able to see again. He got up and he was baptized, and then he ate and drank. And after this is where we begin to see that Saul became the Apostle Paul, changing his name so that we could see him as a new person. Not the old person that was persecuting the church, but a person that lived for the church. And we can understand this as looking at him saying, this man was as bad as they possibly could get. He'd done everything he possibly could do, even up to murder. And yet, Jesus Christ forgave him of what he'd done. Now let's look at what he tells the church in Galatia here. He says in verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all." He says, evidently some people are trying to pervert the gospel. They're trying to pervert it. They're trying to make it into something that it's not. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach a gospel other than the one that we preach to you," he says, "let him be eternally condemned." That means sent to hell is what he said. As we have already said, again, I say to you, if anybody is preaching to you a gospel other than what you have accepted, let him be eternally condemned. See, they forgot about Christ. They deserted him. They tried to pervert the gospel to make it more appealing to their own desires and their own wants. And we see that throughout the world today, where people try to do this all the time. Make excuses for why I didn't do this or why I didn't do that. If you look down in verse 11 here, you're going to see the next thing that Paul tells them. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that the gospel that I preached is not something that man made up. He said, I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. Rather, I received it by revelation from Jesus Christ. Remember what I told y'all about how it was that he came upon Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus? You can find that yourself in Acts chapter 9 if you would like to. And that's where the changing of Saul happened. And he was baptized into Jesus Christ. And you look what he does. He tells them that no man taught him that, and that the gospel cannot be changed. Because what the gospel is Jesus Christ. And you cannot change that, he tells them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16 and 17, we are told that all Scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. You see, we're supposed to study the Scripture in order to know what is right and wrong. We have to look at it ourselves. We can't take a word of someone else and say, yep, that's what he said, and it's okay with me. We have to absorb it, read it, understand it, follow it ourselves. Because this book was written from God. God gave everyone that wrote anything in this book the ability to do it and the knowledge in their head to write it down and put down the Scripture that needed to be here in this Bible. We have to accept that and understand it. The Apostle Paul, he knew the Scripture. And what did he do? He went to the church in Galatia and he rebuked them and he explained to them that there is only one true gospel, and that is Jesus Christ. So we ask ourselves, what happened to them? Why did they pervert the word so quickly? What took place in them? And I say to you that they had forsaken their first love. And when you ask yourself, what is the first love? Your first love is Jesus Christ. And if you look in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, we're told that the church in Ephesus had forsaken their first love. And God doesn't appreciate that when that takes place. I want you to think about what we talked about a little bit earlier of how this is taking place all over the world and churches all over, how God's name has been forsaken, how it has been changed and perverted into something that it should not be. We fight this fight today throughout the churches across the globe. Jesus Christ, he loved us enough that he died on our behalf. But look how Jesus is rewarded by people. He loved us enough to die for us, and he's told, your plan doesn't fit my agenda, so I'm going to tweak it and make it a little bit better for myself. Or, I'm smarter than what you are, my way is better than your way. Maybe to say, I'm too busy to put you first in my life today, maybe even continue on with that, to hardly even think of him ever again. And that's usually what takes place when we start backsliding and walking away from him. Until something bad happens and then we need help. And then who do we go to when we need help? When bad things happen in the world, we run right back to Jesus. He is our go-to when things start getting bad. We pray and we ask him to help us to get through all of these things. When honestly, we should be the first thing in our morning, we should be speaking with Jesus. We should be thanking Jesus for allowing us to wake up that day. Throughout the day, for what good that we have, what bad we had, whatever it may be, we should be thanking Him for allowing us to be there through it. And at night, before we go to bed, it should be the last thing on our minds. You see, when you come to Sunday class in the morning, we talked about this morning in our class, I got to get up and go to Sunday class, or, man, I got to get up, my dad, mom's making me go to class this morning, or I got to go to church today. When it should be, I get to get up and go to church today. I get to go to class today. I get to commune with Christ today. You see, in John chapter 14 and verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Doesn't it amaze you how quick one can forget the word or use excuses not to come to church anymore? Because you know it, you've become, or before you know what's taking place in your life, you've become idle. And what happens when you become idle? If you're in the idle position, you run out of gas, first of all, don't you? If you never get out of idle, if you don't put your car into drive and move, you're sitting still, right? You can't move forwards or backwards in the idle position. You are just sitting there. I know what's taking place here, and I kind of understand how these people could fall short like this, because I've read the scripture in Matthew chapter 13. In Matthew chapter 13, Jesus gives us a parable, and He explains to us in the simplest of ways what's going to take place. And He uses it through a farmer's aspect. And as you plan out here and you realize that the sun is scorching and the winds are blowing right now and there's no rain, your crop is not going to grow right now, is it? So we see in Matthew chapter 13 and verse 4, He says, as He was scattering the seed, some fell on paths and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, but because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seeds fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seeds fell on good soil, where it produced a crop. 160 or 30 times more was sown. And then He goes on to say, he who has an ear, let him listen. You see, it's important for us to understand God's word. That's what He's talking about, that seed. That seed, when you plant that seed, you want it planted in good soil. You don't want it planted in that rocky soil. So what do we have to do? We may have to go pluck some rocks out. We may have to pick them up and move them and say, all right, I want this seed to grow. We may have to go in and we may have to pull some weeds in order for that to grow so that they can't choke out the word. See, we have to understand God's word, and we have to live God's word. We not only understand it, but we are able to produce it out to someone else, and they absorb the same word that you have. And that's what the Apostle Paul is telling these people. He said, I gave you the word. You had it. What happened to you? You need to listen to it. There's only one gospel. There's only one Jesus. You can only be saved through Him. You cannot be saved anywhere else. Where are you going with this? You have to understand. So therefore, we have to do our part. We ask ourselves again, what happened? Why did they allow this to take place? In Revelation 3, in verse 15, God told the church at Laodicea that they were neither cold nor hot. He said, I wish you was one or the other, but because they were lukewarm, that means in idle position, that He was going to spit them out of His mouth. He's done with them, isn't He? He said, if you don't change, I'm fixing to spit you out of my mouth. I'm going to be done with you. So you better figure it out right now. At the end of our lesson today, we're going to go back to this scripture and look at something, how good Jesus is. After, I want y'all to remember this scripture in the back of your mind so when we finish today. So, if we don't run out of gas, we still can't go anywhere. We better start doing something quick. We better get on the phone and start calling somebody, for that idle position is just going to leave out, isn't it? So what can we do? We can read, we can study, we can look to him further. What does Luke chapter 9 verse 23 tell us? He says, and this is Jesus speaking here. He said, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. What this means is, where Jesus is, I will be also. And Jesus' fire is burning, so my fire is going to be burning also. I'm going to put God first in my life. You see, if you put God first in your life, you're putting your family first also. A lot of people think, well, I can't put God first before my kids. If you put God first, you're putting your kids first also. And you're putting your parents first. You're putting your grandparents first. You're putting your grandchildren first and your friends first. That's what that means. It's pretty simple to understand. So we realize that we can't sit idle. We've seen that. We've seen what the church in Galatia was doing. They're sitting idle. They're not doing what they need to. Because that's where the devil prowls. See, when you're sitting and you're not focusing on God, and when you don't have God first, then that's where the devil's coming in and he's working on you. He's searching. He's praying on you. We have to listen to God's word. We have to live by the example that he set for us. Paul said to the Galatian church in Galatians 1 and 10, he said, am I trying to win the approval of men or of God? Or am I trying to please men? He says, if so, I would not be a servant of Christ. See, Paul said, if I was trying to please men, I would still be where I was before. That's what they was doing, was persecuting you. That's what men was doing. Paul understands it now, and he's going to them and he explains it to them in the most simplest way that you can. See, once you've been baptized into Christ, you no longer serve sin. You no longer serve the devil anymore. You no longer serve your own desires and your own wants. But you serve the desires of Jesus Christ after you've became one with Christ. John 12 and verse 26, Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. I think I might have said that earlier, that we are with Jesus Christ where he goes. John 12, 26, one more time. Jesus says, whoever serves me must follow me. And where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. We talked about it just a little bit ago. By putting God first means serving Jesus. And when you serve Jesus, you put your family and friends first also. Acts 5 in verse 29, Peter was the one that was speaking earlier when he proclaimed that the people had crucified Jesus Christ. Remember Peter? And about 3,000 were baptized. He's the one that stood up and said this. He tells us that we must obey God rather than men. The reason why this is in our scripture in Acts 5:29 is before that, the high court had told Peter and the others that they had to stop preaching God's word. They had to stop preaching the gospel. And Peter's reaction to them was, we must obey God rather than man. It's important for us to remember that and to understand that. Our earthly bodies are a temple. They're a house for Jesus to reside in while we live here on earth. We should honor God as Peter and the others did with truth and actions. See, they not only proclaimed God, but they used their actions also to go out into the world, even though they was being persecuted, beaten down, and tormented for worshiping Jesus Christ. If you look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 19, we're told, he said, the Apostle Paul says again, do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is Jesus Christ, who is in you, whom you have received from God. See, this is a gift from God. He gave His Son to come and die on the cross so that our sins could be forgiven. He says, you are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. And the price that you were bought with is the price of His Son dying on the cross. That is death. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 7. God says, or Paul says again, God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. In Romans 1 and 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So the question is for us, are we proud of Christ? Are we doing our part? Are we doing what we need to continue on with the church, to allow the church to grow, to allow the building of the church to continue to grow? Are we doing what we need to? It's kind of sad when we look at it. You see, when one falls away, does it hurt just them? Are they the only one that suffers? When one falls away, does their family suffer also? Does their children? Does their parents? Does it hurt the church? Does it hurt Christ? I think we all know what the answer to that is. So if we're building upon something and someone falls away from that, we have to have someone else step in that place to fulfill that missing spot. So if I'm making a house and one 2x4 leaves, I've got a hole in my wall, don't I? I got to find another 2x4 to put in there. Or a window's gone, I got to find another window to replace it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul wrote, by the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, because he listened to what God's word was, and he said, now someone else is building on it. Each member of Christ has a part, and that's what he's telling us here. The building plans that Christ has for us, that God has set in place for us, has to remain the same, or the integrity of the structure can come apart. We can see that. We can understand that. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11 says, no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. The Philippian church is a great example for us to follow as far as the church, to see what we are supposed to do and how we are supposed to follow. Now, this note that is written here by the Apostle Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ, to the Philippian church in 1 and verse 3, should set us up to say, man, I want that. I want that to happen to me someday. I want you to listen to 3 through 6 is all we're going to read here. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to the completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Remember we talked about each of us having a part, and fulfilling that part is important to Jesus. It's important to God for us to continue on and fulfill that. This partnership that we have with one another in Jesus Christ, it comes from God. And this is how we know that it comes from God. In John 3, verse 16 and 17, we know that God so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life. And we know that He didn't send His Son into the world to condemn it, but to save it through Him. So Jesus died on our behalf. He freed us from our bond of sin, and He gave us salvation through His blood. Romans 6, 17 and 18, we're told, "Thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted." You see, that reminds you of that church we just talked about in the Philippian church. He says, I'm thankful that you obeyed the teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from your sin and have become slaves to righteousness. You see, Jesus' gift of salvation deserves more than what we can ever offer. In my mind, the least we can possibly do is to keep His Word. The most we can do is to live for Jesus and spread His Word, showing others the love that He showed us. There is some scriptures right here. I'm going to read through them. It's going to be all in 1 John. 1 John 3:1 says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God, and that is what we are." 1 John 2:28-29. And He says, "Now, dear children, continue in Him, so that when He appears, we may be confident and unashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who does what is right has been born of Him." 1 John 3:18. "Let us not love with words or tongues, but with actions and in truth." 1 John 4:9-10. We're told that this is how God showed His love among us, that He sent His one and only Son into the world that we might live through Him. I think we discussed that a little bit earlier, living through Christ, didn't we? This is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. 1 John 3:16. "This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down His life for us." Now, knowing this, we can only preach the true gospel. Jesus loves us unconditionally, but still disciplines us and corrects us and rebukes us when we do wrong, doesn't He? Now, Revelation 22:18-19 explains that to us. He says, "I warn everyone who hears the prophecy of this book." Now, mind you, this is some of the last scripture in the Bible. He says, "I warn everyone who hears the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything, God will add plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes away words from this book, God will take away their share in the tree of life." This not only applies to the book of Revelation, but it replies to the whole Bible. You remember the parable that we read earlier? That He told us that we're going to plant God's seed. Some of it's going to grow and some of it's not. Some people's going to hear it and they're going to forget it. They're going to get choked out by the worries of the world. See, we can't allow ourselves to get choked out by the worries of the world. We got to make sure that what seed we have is planted deep and that root is in the ground where the winds can't come and knock it down, where nothing can happen to us. Even if it doesn't rain for a certain amount of time, we're still going to be okay because it's planted in there deep enough that nothing can take place there. And we have to distribute that out. We have to give it out. We have to allow others in this world to understand it. So we have to make sure that it's planted correctly and that it grows so that when it spreads, no one can change God's Word. Does that sound amazing to you guys? So we understand throughout Scripture here at the end, we're told we can't change God's Word. We can't use what we want for ourselves. We can't make excuses. We have to follow it. It's one path. We have to follow it. We got to stick with it. Now, we talked earlier this morning about Revelation in chapter 3 about the church in Laodicea. That's in verse 15. I'm going to read that one more time to you. He says, "I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot." He says, "I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I am about to spit you out of my mouth. Now move down to verse 19 right quick with me. He says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. He says, if you repent and you're earnest about it, you mean it, what you're repenting of. Not that you just say, I'm sorry. Now, I know you guys have all had kids and they've said, sorry, and didn't mean it. Absolutely didn't mean it. He said, if you say you're sorry, you have to mean that you are sorry for your sins and ask Him for forgiveness and allow Him to come to you, is what he's saying here. He says in verse 20, these people, he's ready to spit them out of his mouth, right? He's upset with them. But he says, if you will listen, and we talked about the Apostle Paul earlier, how bad he was, how he murdered people even, how he beat people, how he imprisoned people for no reason, and God saved him and loved him. He's telling us the same thing here in this scripture. He says in verse 20, here I am, I stand at the door and knock. He says, if anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as the Father overcame and sat down, or just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. And then again he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now you can also find that in Matthew chapter 7 in verse 7. Because we're told Jesus says himself here, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and the door will be opened. And finally, to finish us up, if you would go with me to Acts chapter 4. It was the last thing that Jeff said in class this morning. I wanted to read this to you guys. Acts chapter 4 verse 12. We are told that salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Jesus is knocking. The door is waiting to be opened. All you have to do is open it and allow Him in. If you need anything, if you don't know Jesus in this way, you haven't received Him, if you need prayers, come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation that Charles has for us.